Again, I'm very thankful to be here and very thankful for our visitors and for our members, for your attendance and for your desire to worship the Lord. And I would ask that you would continue to pray for me as I try to speak from God's word. You know, I love the church where the doctrines of grace are preached. I spent probably 20 years or more of my life wasting it out in the wilderness. That's a fact. I walked according to my own way, done my own thing. And through that course of time, I drifted further and further away from God. I want to look at the book of Ecclesiastes here in just a little bit. One thing that sticks out in this book is in the second verse where it says, "Vanities of vanities, saith the preacher." Vanities of vanity. All is vanity. In other words, it's emptiness and it's worthless. Now, we're going to look at that a little deeper in a little bit if we can. But when we think about the book of Ecclesiastes and who I believe the author of that book is, Solomon, I believe one title we could give to that book is to be satisfied with God's provision in your life. I've preached on that many times, and in the great land that you and I are blessed to live in, I believe that the great multitude of people, including God's people, are not satisfied. They're not satisfied with the way they look. They're not satisfied with the job they have. They're not satisfied with the way their children act. The list goes on and on. But the Lord tells us, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And I don't believe there's any possibility of being happy if you're not satisfied. If you're not satisfied, I will argue that you will never live in a state of happiness here in this world. Now, a lot of people believe that we're to live this life in such a way that we're burdened down with the sin of life, the cares of life, and the struggles of life, but I don't believe that for one minute. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." More abundantly. There is a purpose here in life. But we need to look at the situation that Solomon has here. When we think about the churches, from the time that I was a kid, and I'm getting pretty old, or it seems that way, I'm a lot older than some of you, and time is passing by in a hurry, and it's not slowing down any. But back from the time that I was a child, there was many people in many churches, not just the Primitive Baptist Church. Church attendance has declined over in many churches through the years. And, you know, sometimes we don't like to talk about that, do we? We just kind of want to bury our head in the sand and act as though there's nothing really wrong. But there really is something wrong. It's not something that we can ignore. And unless we acknowledge it, and like I said, it's not just among the old Baptists. There's been a continual decline in America in nearly every denomination. There's reasons for that. And I believe when we get into the depths, and I'm not about to get there today, to the depths of the book of Ecclesiastes, you're going to find a lot of the problems and issues that Solomon had there that he digs into are the same very problems that we face today. They're just as relevant today as they were when Solomon penned these words. Like I said, I believe we could title the book of Ecclesiastes, "Be Satisfied with Your Provision in Life." Don't be upset because you don't have as much money as the next fella. You know, Paul said, "I had to learn to be content." He didn't say, "I just woke up content one morning." I was born content. He said, "I learned that whatsoever state I'm in, to therewith be content." In other words, be satisfied. Are you satisfied with who you are? The way you look? Are you satisfied with how God made you? The color of your skin, the country you're born in, the hand of mercy that He shed upon you? Are you satisfied? It's something that you can ask yourself every day. There's one thing that's a fact. If you gripe, if you complain, if you moan like the children of Israel, and Brother Marty used that again yesterday, and I find it so interesting, that it was an 11-day journey from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land, Canaan, and yet they wandered around out there 40 years. How close is the Lord to us and how far away are we from Him? Are you happy with who you are? Or is life one disappointment after the other? Are you never satisfied with the provision that God has given you in this life? I can't tell you why God blesses one man to have more than the other, but that's just the way it is. It's always been that way. Abraham and Job and Jacob had more than a lot of the patriarchs of the Old Testament. They were rich. They were rich in faith, but yet they were rich with the goods of this earth. Now Solomon's going to tell us in the book of Ecclesiastes that life has a lot of difficulties, a lot of perplexities. In other words, you're going to face a lot of things. A lot of the things that you and I face, the challenges that we face, we're not going to understand. Much less are we going to have control of. You know, some people have a hard time getting along in life if they're not in control. But friends, I'm here to tell you there are things in this life and in this world that you and I cannot possibly control. To be honest with you, we can't control our children. We often wish that we could, don't we? But we can't control them. We have a hard enough time controlling our own emotions, ourselves. But we're going to have a lot of disappointments. We're going to have a lot of trials. The Bible's clear on that. But you know, our position and our view means everything in life. The reason I want to look at Solomon was not much different than you and I are. Yes, he was blessed with a great amount of wisdom. He had a lot of money. Maybe you're going to say, well, I didn't have the money that Solomon had, nor did I have the wisdom. But the circumstances that Solomon went through can be compared to a lot of the circumstances that God's children go through. Fall into the same difficulties. He's challenged with sin just like you and I were. He was no different. We oftentimes read about men of the Bible as though they are somebody that are so different than you and I are, but they're not. They were just men that God called out from among men to proclaim His truth, to prophesize His truth. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a view taken that I call horizontal. In other words, there's no vertical view there. Now that's not the final conclusion, and we'll not get there today through this book by no means. But Solomon begins to talk about a horizontal view where it's only a human view or a worldly view. And he uses the phrase under the sun. We'll look at that in just a moment. But I believe this book talks about being satisfied with the goodness that God gives us. Notice in the second chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. Now we all want to enjoy the fruit of our labor, don't we? This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. You know, when you go into the harvest every year as a farmer does, as I did for many years, we enjoy the fruit of our labors, don't we? The Bible says we ought to enjoy that. But you know, there comes a time that we lose sight of where that fruit came from. And we have a lot of problems with that. But you know, life without Christ is vain. It's empty. Think about the rich man in Luke chapter 12. The man who tore down his barns and built bigger barns that he could continue to store up more and more. Matter of fact, I call that parable the American dream. Really, I do. That's what the Americans say you're supposed to do. You're to pile it in the banks. You're to gather it up everywhere so you can eat, drink, and be merry and live your life out. But the Lord said that man was a fool. And I tell you, when we get into that condition, we are foolish. When God blesses you and I with the goodness of this earth, whether it be materialistic or spiritual, we're to use that for the furtherance of God's kingdom unto the honor and glory of His holy and righteous name. The word vain that is used so often, it's used 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. It means emptiness. It means futile, worthless. It's like a vapor that's gone and nothing's left behind. You know, that's how you and I are. We can store up all of earth's goods. We can pile up that money and then we're gone. We don't take a lick of it with us. And a lot of times it causes the folks left behind more trouble than it was worth. Unfortunately, that's the case many times. That's why when we get our eyes focused upon things such as that, we got the wrong focus. But Solomon here is a man who was subject to the same sins and passions that you and I were. And there's a great story that goes with him that I believe is very relevant to you and I today. But I tell you what, when you live your life for Jesus Christ, it's not in vain. It's not vanity and vexation of the Spirit. Without it, it is. Notice what Solomon said in verse 14. A life without Christ is vain. He says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of the Spirit. Now, if you don't understand where Solomon's coming from in this book, you'll begin to think that life is pitiful. You'll think he's contradicting himself in this book. But Solomon comes to a point that he's going to give us a horizontal view, a view that's under the sun and not above the sun, where God is not a part of your life, a part of your daily thoughts. This is what Solomon is going to take us through in the journey of this book. But I want to read from Psalms chapter 16, the words of David in verse 11. And I tell you, this is in contrast to the carnal view or the worldly view or the humanistic view that Solomon is going to paint for us in his word. It says, thou wilt show me the path of life. Have you ever heard anyone preach from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14? Talks about two roads, doesn't it? One of them roads is you get on it by going through a wide gate, and that road is broad, and there are many people traveling down that road. I would say the majority of God's people are traveling that road. But there's another road that is straight and narrow. And there are a few that travel that road. Those who travel that road travel it in loneliness. Travel it in loneliness. But I believe many of God's children walk down the broad road. Now, as we look at Solomon's life, we're going to find out that there was a time and a period in his life when he was walking down that narrow path. He was close to the Lord. Matter of fact, the Lord said at one time his heart was perfect with the Lord. And the Lord doesn't mean that he was a perfect man, but he was mature and complete. And in Solomon's case, it's kind of opposite of how you and I would address life. We generally believe that from a young person, we'd grow into that. Actually, Solomon was far closer to the Lord as a young person than he was an old person. He drew away from God because of the perplexities and difficulties of life and the temptations that he had. That's why this book is such a benefit to you and I. You know, it made me think as I studied this book, Solomon started out in a state of humility. I tell you, the Lord loves a humble person. And when you're in a state of humility, God will use you in a mighty way. And he used Solomon in just that manner. He said he was but a child. And he asked, how can I judge such a great nation, a multitude of people that I can't possibly number? I mean, Solomon was basically fearful and scared. How can I go in and sit up on the throne of my father David over Israel? How can I do this? He did it because the Lord was with him, and the Lord was with him in a mighty way, and we'll look at that. But let's finish reading in verse 11 what David said, 16th Psalm. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Have you ever prayed that at night? Lord, show me the path that you would have me to go down. Open that door and lead me through it. I tell you what, if we're taking a path in life that is not the path that Jesus Christ hath showed us, we're taking the wrong path. Notice what he says here further on. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. If we're seeking joy, true joy in life outside of Jesus Christ, we're not really going to find it because the fullness of joy is in his presence. That means we're in communion with the Lord. Solomon was close to the Lord for a long time as he built the temple and he built his house in the court. But as he got old, he forsook the Lord and turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ. But David says, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Think about these two paths. Are you going down the path that Jesus Christ has showed you? Have you prayed unto the Lord, show me the path of life? He says that that straight and narrow path, a path I believe, a path where we have sweet communion and fellowship with Christ continually. As Brother Marty said, service begins when worship is over. It's not something that you and I do once in a great while. Service begins when the worship of Almighty God ends. We just gather here for an hour and a half on Sunday, or 2 hours. But Solomon fell temptation. He was tempted just like you and I were. Yes, he had a lot of money. He was a king. He sat upon a throne. He ruled a great multitude of people. He had a lot of money. But on a smaller scale, I think you and I oftentimes fall into the same problems that Solomon fell into. And we have the book of Ecclesiastes here that we can go through and we can understand these things. You know, one question as we begin back over in Ecclesiastes in the first three verses, I want me to read them. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. You know, Solomon liked this word. He used it 38 times, and it means emptiness. It means it's like a vapor that's gone in a moment, and there's nothing left behind. What profit? Profit there means what's left over. You know, if you have a business and you're trying to make a profit and you pay all your bills, your profit's what's left over. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? This is the question that Solomon poses to each and every one of God's children. I've read commentaries where people that don't believe in the doctrines of grace will look at what Solomon says and believe that they've got to get their right life right that they might get to heaven. But I'm going to tell you right now, this was written to God's children. It wasn't written to make children of God. It was written to those who are already born of the Spirit of God, that you and I might not have to walk the same paths and roads that Solomon went down. This is for our good, for our learning, for our benefit. We wonder why church attendance is declining. Not just here, everywhere. We might take heed to what Solomon has to say as we go on. We might look at his life and understand that life is not easy. But when we try to live life apart from God, it is futile. It's not going to last. It's not going to satisfy. I think about three books that Solomon wrote. He wrote the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the book Song of Solomon. It's likely that in the first two books, or the books of Proverbs and Solomon, Song of Solomon, that they were written in the days of his faithful walk with the Lord. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, it was likely written toward the end of his life. Matter of fact, you note a type of misery with Solomon. He was miserable. And if you know the story of Solomon, you know that as he departed from the Lord removed his hand of blessing. What happens to you and I when we depart the only true and living God and he removes his hand of blessing from our life? We're going to get miserable too, aren't we? We're going to have the same problems he did. That's why this book is so beneficial for you and I. We need to understand the story of Solomon and how it relates to you and I, and how you and I can fall into the very same circumstances that he fell into. These are problems that you and I can have in the year of 2013. Solomon penned these words thousands of years ago, but they're so relevant today. You know, he comes to a final conclusion that'll tell us that life is not vain. But lived apart from God, it is vain. Now, if we're going to really study this book and understand what he meant, we need to understand a little bit more about him. And I think it's interesting to note that as he was a man who was sat on the throne in Israel, he was king over Israel. His father was David. But you know, he wasn't the firstborn. Back in the days of the Jews, the firstborn were supposed to receive the blessing, or they were supposed to be heir to the throne. Well, he wasn't. Matter of fact, when we begin to look at Solomon, you'll find that his mother was Bathsheba, the one that David committed adultery with. Now, the first child that they had, the adulterous child born in that relationship, died in 7 days. But I find it very interesting that Solomon was born to her and he was set upon the throne and favored by God. It's not a situation that you and I might address. I think about Solomon from the standpoint that he was very fearful. And I want to read some of those verses as he began to speak to the Lord, as the Lord came to him in a dream, and in what is called the prayer of Solomon. He says, and Solomon said in verse 6 of 1 Kings chapter 3, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." He's talking about himself. "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go in and out or come in." You know, he was fearful. Can you imagine this young man going to be set upon the throne? A nation that was for the multitude that no man could number. I mean, it was a large multitude of people. And here this young man is going to sit upon the throne. "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." There are so many lessons with Solomon. One of them goes to the ministry. You know, when a minister is humble in the sight of God, God gives him what he stands in need of. But ministers, just like God's children, can be lifted up in pride. And the sin of pride is a bad thing. It draws us away from God. It turns us away from God. And God removes his hand of blessing. But at this time, Solomon was as right with God as anyone I read of in Scripture. He says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Solomon knew that there was not one possibility that he could perform what God had called him to perform without the help of God every day. You know, sometimes we get in that position in our life and we start down that road. I believe Solomon was on the straight and narrow. He was close to the Lord. He was communing with God. I mean, God was the priority of his life. But we're going to find that as life went on, and as Solomon's life went on, he began to veer off that road. You know, just because you've been faithful unto the Lord and you've walked in his ways and you've been shown the path that he'd have you to go down doesn't mean that you automatically stay there. When Jesus spoke to the church, the Laodiceans, in Revelation chapter 3, he said, "You're not hot nor cold. I worry that you were hot or cold." And he spewed them out of his mouth. Now, I'm not wording that word for word, but you know what he said there is? "Don't serve me half-heartedly. Either give me all you have or nothing. Serve me with your heart." That's where Solomon was at this point in time. Jesus Christ and God was the priority of his life. But we're going to find even Solomon, as perfect as he was at this time, as life went on, he drifted away. Have you ever seen anybody in a church? We all have. Who were real zealous at one time. They were very active in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the years rolled by and time went on, they drew further and further away. Oh yes, they might be like the Ephesians and come in and go through the motions. But their heart's not in it. Their desire is not there anymore. It faded away. Solomon deals with some of this in the book of Ecclesiastes. We've deviated or took a detour off the road that the Lord had showed us, the path that he set us upon, that we should be going down. The distractions of life, that's what happened to Solomon. Is that not what happens to us oftentimes? As we journey down the road of life, we become more and more distracted to we're way off out there in the waste-howling wilderness. At least I was. I know it's a great possibility because I've experienced it. It can happen. It didn't just happen to me. It's happened to many of God's people. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. You know, he didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for a great job. He didn't ask for all the materialistic things of this world. But I tell you, God was so pleased with that man. He opened up the windows of heaven and poured out blessings upon that man that he couldn't receive. I mean, he blessed him beyond all measure. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. God was well pleased with Solomon at this point when he began to rule over Israel. And he blessed him in a mighty, mighty way. He said, and I also have given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. He told him that there never was a king before him that had the wisdom God blessed him to have, nor would a man ever be raised up after him that had the wisdom of Solomon. And he also told him that all the days that he lived upon this earth, there would be no one have more riches and honor than he had while he lived. So you see, this man started out, his focus was upon God. God was the priority of his life. I'm sure, like his father, he said, show me the path of life. And he showed him, and he went down and began to go down that path. And he knew that the fullness of joy was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all pleasures were at the right hand of Almighty God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that. But somewhere down the line, Solomon deviates from that path. Is that not what happens to us oftentimes as we go through life? As I stated about the church of Laodicea, they were not hot, they were not cold, they were lukewarm. Their heart wasn't in it. God wants all of you. He wants God, you, Him to be the priority of your life. And when He does, He will bless you immensely. We just cannot understand and begin to understand the blessings that God can pour out upon us. Look at Solomon. This is not a man who's that much different than you and I. What he done pleased the Lord. And when you and I please the Lord will richly bless us. The Lord blesses those who are obedient, though to His commandments and who walk in His ways. He says, and if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did, then I will lengthen thy days. I tell you, he told him he's going to have a long life. He's going to have more money than anybody else. He's going to have more honor than anybody else. But somewhere down the line, all that prestige and all that goodness got him, didn't it? Can you imagine if you were a king or just a good businessman and half of Lubbock was coming to see you to hear your wisdom? Do you think there's any possibility you might get kind of proud or think more of yourself than you ought to? That him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. The Bible says we ought not to get into that condition. But let's go over to the 11th chapter and we kind of see what happened to Solomon. Solomon reigned over Israel for 40 years. He had many wives, many. He took them wives a lot of times, not because he really loved them, but for political purposes, making alliances with the nations that surrounded Israel. I don't know how he handled them. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Now, you know, it'd take a good test just to see them all once or twice a year, much less deal with them. You know, if most of you have one wife, you understand that's a pretty good chore in itself. But here he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and Solomon ruled over this great nation and over this large army. And some things that are very familiar to you and I today is he had a lot of building projects early in his life. He built the temple. He built him this great house in the court to live in, and all this splendor that he had, national splendor, had to be managed, and it had to be paid for. So he began to set up 12 districts to tax, to pay for it. And over time, it became oppressive and corrupt. Does that sound familiar? The taxing was so oppressive and corrupt that after Solomon died, you can go to 2 Chronicles chapter 10 and you'll find that they were begging for relief. It seems as though the bigger a government gets and the more a nation grows, oftentimes oppression and corruptness get out of hand. And that very well may happen here in this land. Taxation gets worse. We get more and more laws and more rules. So you understand that in those days, it wasn't all that much different than it is in these days, is it? Isn't that an amazing thing about God? He wrote something thousands of years ago, and it applies right here and now, today. But it says, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods." Now, you're going to sit here and say, "Well, I don't have any other gods." Brothers and sisters, there's more gods today than there ever was in Solomon's day. Certainly no less. The work of our own hands, you name it. Anything that's in your heart before God is an idol, and it's a little god, as it speaks of here in the Bible. What we need to learn from this, and as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes and begin to look there, is could this happen to you and I? And are there any warning signs where you and I could be aware that this is the road we're heading down and that we could actually do something to stop from getting into that condition? Solomon became very prideful. He turned away from God. He began to do what his wives asked him to do, follow other gods. You know, he was doing things that looked like he was really building up the nation of Israel, bringing glory to the nation of Israel. But if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 17, you'll find a lot of what he was doing was contrary to the commands of Almighty God. First of all, he shouldn't have had that many wives. That was commanded in Deuteronomy 17. And he told Israel not to go in among the other nations. Do you know why he did that? When they crossed over into the land of Canaan, he told them to destroy everyone. Women, children, animals, and all. Because God knew, just like he knows with you and I, that we can and will be distracted by the things of life. He said, "You wipe them out so you're not tempted." That was the purpose there. And the lesson you and I get today is we can be tempted just like Solomon. We really can. And we need to be on guard. We need to pray. We need to be on guard. You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We always need to be guarding against that. Satan's here. He hadn't devised anything new. He doesn't need to. All his old tactics work just as good as they ever did. He tempts us. So you find Solomon, a man who started out on the right path. We find that this man took a detour or began to deviate from that path. And pretty soon he turned away from the Lord, and the Lord was angry. And the Lord was angry in verse 9 with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. You know, there's one thing I think about. This went on for a good while. But the silent ripening of divine justice was there. And what I'm telling you is, I made a statement many times. The Lord is long-suffering, but there comes a time enough's enough. And the good we have here is God never tells us that there's not any hope. God always says that we can repent and turn from those ways. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to have a lot of teachings. It sounds futile, and from a human standpoint, it is. But it's not futile if we live our life according to God's will and not ours and not man's will. You know, Solomon seen all the works that were done under the sun, not just some of them. And he's going to explain how vain they were, how worthless they are when they're viewed only from a human perspective and not from a heavenly perspective. You know, when you make a lot of money in this life and God blesses you, you have it because God give it to you. It is God that giveth thee power to gain wealth, Deuteronomy chapter 8. No other reason do you have a lot of money than God blessed you to have it, whether you acknowledge it, recognize it, or otherwise. You have it because God give it to you. If you get nothing out of this sermon today but that, whatever you have because God blessed you to have it. But we ought to use it for the glory of His name, for the furtherance of His kingdom. You know, you can't outgive the Lord. You can't outdo the Lord. Malachi 3 says that when we please the Lord, that He can open the windows of heaven and send blessings upon his people that they can't possibly receive. That's what happened to Solomon in the early times of his reign and rule as king over Israel. That's what happened. But as we get to the book of Ecclesiastes, we find a book that was likely written toward the end of his life, because he had experienced these things. He didn't just write about them. God didn't just tell him about this is what could happen. He experienced those things. Verse 13 says, "And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven." So the lessons that he learned ought to be a great benefit to you and I. If we don't want to fall into the same ruts and the pitfalls that he fell into, we ought to take heed to the teachings he brings forth in the book of Ecclesiastes. But you know, that's not the final conclusion. And I'm going to close with this today, and Lord willing, we're going to look at this a lot more. We're going to look at the words. He spoke vanity of vanity 38 times, and under heaven or under the sun 29 times. There's reasons for that. He's trying to get our attention. But in chapter 12, he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." In other words, our life can be viewed as futile. And when it gets that way, we become very pessimistic. But life is a gift given to us by God. He has given us richly all things to enjoy. Let me get a verse over here before we close in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." When the Lord's with you, and when you're walking through life with him, when you pray to God to show me the path of life, and he leads you down that path, when you come to understand that the fullness of joy is in his presence and not in the presence of the world, and that real pleasures are at his right hand, you begin to understand what life's about. Solomon, after he had fallen off the wagon, if you would, or took a detour, he wrote this book because he knew that all this done under the sun was worthless and empty and vain apart from God. That's where our lives are. We're but a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then we vanish away. We don't have to go down that path. I speak this to the young folks. You know, you hear this, you think it's a story about a man that lived long ago. Maybe it doesn't apply to you. So often in the Bible, we think these are just stories about somebody a thousand years ago. They're not the same. But God preserved his word for one purpose, because it's relevant in any age and in any time that we live. Solomon was not that much different than you and I. I don't care how much wisdom or money he had, he faced the same troubles. Sin was a problem in his life, just like it is in our life. And he warns us time and time again what happens to us when our view is horizontal and not vertical, if you would. I use those two words because when it's vertical, we're looking unto heaven and we're looking above the sun. We're looking unto God to guide us and direct us. "Thou shalt show me the path of life." There's nobody in this world going to show you the path of life. The Lord can. And if you want to be happy and prosperous and full of joy, it'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ, no matter how hard you try to find it on your own or in this world. So as we go through life, let's pray, "God, show me the path that you'd have me to go down. And when you open the door, help me to go through that. Even though I don't know what lies ahead." We can say, as David said in the 23rd Psalm, "Although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." The Lord's with you. If he shows you the path, he's with you. If you're in his presence, he knows where you're going, whether you know it or not. Let him take you by the hand and lead you through life's journey. I thank you for your attention this morning. I hope I've given you some overview of this man, Jesus.